We're in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We stopped at verse 16, talking about the Jewish leaders opposing Paul and being in opposition to everyone and keeping them from preaching the gospel, and how they stored up wrath and to the point that God destroyed their nation and went to basically the Gentiles. Again, all of this in combination, fulfilling Scripture, but this did not have to happen had they repented. They had a 40-year period, roughly, even after they crucified Christ. Paul went to the Jews, and any part of the Roman Empire he went, if there was a synagogue or a Jewish community, he felt it was his obligation to give the gospel to them, because they were not in Jerusalem. It was as if God was extending grace where the Jerusalem church, the Jerusalem synagogues and religious system had rejected Christ and the apostles. So again, you see God still extending mercy. But the Jews, and Paul was one of them at one time, would send these people to argue with Paul and stir up persecution, and to keep people from believing, and even keep the Gentiles from believing. And so Paul is implying that they were storing up wrath, and that they would pay for this, that God's wrath would be visited on them. And we see the complete wrath on their nation during the invasion by Titus, when out of, they speculate, 1.5 million Jews were in the city during this time, that at least one half of them were killed. And the remainders, many of them were taken into slavery, but their system ended then. So he goes on now, but we, brethren, verse 17, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. They were taken away through, again, the Jewish persecution, and the Jews that did not believe the gospel in the synagogue, stirring up even the Gentile leaders and people to persecute Paul and the apostles and the messengers coming to preach to these people who were saved. But he was saying we were taken away. You know, we had to leave. And he's talking about, but he was with them in heart, but he wants to see them face to face. Again, we come back to the scripture where Hebrews says, forget not the assembling of yourselves. Letters are fine. Even today we have something they don't have. Telephones are fine. But it implies, even from the scriptural basis in general, the best way of having communion, fellowship, and the building the body of Christ is face to face. You know, when you can't do it, that's one thing. When Paul was in prison and alone at times, and Christians were being persecuted, and evangelists and missionaries and so forth, then God gives more grace. But he does not excuse laziness that you see with a lot of people. And this is again why Hebrews says, do not forget the assembling, as some of you do, you know, implying they're trying to shortchange one another spiritually. And again, God intended for the, in general, the gathering of the body to be two or three, to pray, to minister to one another, to seek one another. So in general, this is what is really the functioning church. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He tried on several occasions, but the persecution or the obstacles prevented him from doing this. Maybe he sent, we're not told the details. He was warned by the Christians to leave and flee for his life, and they may have been in their communications as he was saying, I'm coming, they may have said, no, don't come, this ain't a good time, that the persecution is not let up, and you know, you will experience the same thing and you may be put to death, and just informing him of what will happen if he does this. So it implies that Paul tried several times, and then we're given this scripture that lots of people misunderstand and they don't like. It says, but Satan hindered us. He does give credit that Satan, the devil, has the ability to interfere with the things of God at times, you know, and we need to understand that. How does he do it? He often, you know, he states the facts. He does it through worldly people, so you see what happened to Paul. But before he can do it through the world system, through religious leaders and political leaders, he has to appeal to the flesh. He has to appeal to the natural man, the devil does, and entices them to get them to persecute. He has to inspire hate and spite and stir up that old nature. He has to get man basically consent to work with him. The same as the Holy Spirit must have Christians to consent to work with him and yield to the Spirit, or he will not. So you see that the influence works in the negative realm also, and people listen to it. You know, and so therefore they are hindered. And then sometimes Satan's hindrances are direct. He can come in a demonic manifestation. He can come against the individual's spirit at times and create problems from a demonic source. So our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are the avenues. And he can slow down, hinder, delay certain things. It appears that God allows him in many cases to purposely do this to test the loyalty and the faithfulness of the person being tested. That this seems to be one of the means that he uses. And it appears when people, we see it in the case of Job, we see it in the case of David for 6 to 8 years when he's fleeing from Saul, who's demon-possessed and keeps trying to kill him. And God has already had David anointed as king, but he's not removed Saul. And so he does not feel, and he rightly discerns God, that it's not his place to kill Saul, because he is the Lord's anointed as far as he is the established king by God's order. So unless David had been given a direct prophetic word through a prophet or through an angel of the Lord, he could not move against him. He had to, but we see that he created many problems for David, trying to kill him. These are examples for us, and David was delivered on several occasions, right at the last minute, so he could learn to trust in God's faithfulness when nobody else he could trust. So you see that God uses this, again, for maturing of the saints. This is a purpose of God to allow this. But there appears to be a time that it is to end, and sometimes, many times, the Christian allows the enemy to hinder him and defeat him, and this, in a sense, is not God's will. Daniel, we'll just go briefly to Daniel. We see one of the examples we've used many times. Chapter 10. Daniel has sought to seek the Lord, and he's been fasting and praying to get understanding of some events that are going to happen after he's read the writings of Jeremiah and has figured out there's a time period that God is supposed to move. He begins to inquire of the Lord. Verses 12 through 14, and finally the angel comes to him while he's praying, and he says, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He was in a trance-type state. And then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Implying here that God heard him immediately and was answering to a great degree as he was praying. But this time period went on, and we'll see again the interesting verse here, 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," here the prince is implying a demonic spirit of some power that's over nations. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. The religious and political systems, to a great degree, are under his control. And wicked nations evidently must have demon princes and high-ranking demon spirits who have power, and that God overall keeps them under his control, but they do have power to work, it appears, certain things within their fear is the same as when the Antichrist comes, Satan himself shall give him all of his power. He himself will give him much, you know, implying that he's going to be ruling over a whole area of Europe at that time. So he's causing the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me. Who? He withstood a high-ranking angel. The scripture, as we read the context of all of Daniel, this is most likely Gabriel talking here, because Daniel says something about him later in, earlier, I believe. But he's going to call Michael something interesting, which implies he may have been one himself. He said, he withstood me, this prince, for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, again, Michael referred to as the archangel, but the angel here calls him one of the chief princes, implying there's more than one. Well, Gabriel himself may have been one of them. We're not told. We know that he, some like to liken him as into an ambassador or a prime minister, because he seems to be the one who delivers these great messages. He's the one that's going, that came to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and he's the one who came to the Virgin Mary and told her things. So we again, but he refers to Michael as one of the chief princes, and yet the scripture, he's the only angel called an archangel, meaning over all or over many. But again, this Gabriel here basically tells us he was just one of them. So there are more, and we're not told how they rule or what powers they administer, but during the great time when Israel will be tried and the Antichrist's power and the devil will be put forth, the scripture says, then Michael shall stand up, the prince of the people of Israel. He's going to come on the scene to keep the Antichrist and to keep the devil from wiping out the Jews completely at that time. So again, we see the influence, and he's called the prince of Israel, your prince. So it implied too that the archangel, one of his main jobs may be over the nation of Israel, that he moves and acts according to God's purposes. And there must be a corresponding evil spirit that deals from the negative side. So again, it appears almost to me to be like a chess game. And yet all over the whole thing, God raises nations and puts them down. He uses nations to punish each other. And so again, this is God's overall providence, raising up and putting down and allowing these spirits to administer some kind of power and influence over these nations. So again, it's interesting too, people forget when we study the gifts of the Spirit and when prophecy and gifts are being moving at times, Paul implied that angels were present during these times. And this is one of the reasons Paul gave for women wearing coverings on their head to show they were in submission. And the scripture says, for the angels' sake. What angels? What, the devil's angels? Implying that there had to be order and the right spirit and things, and that these angels are observing or have something to do with what goes on when the Spirit's moving in gifts. But we, again, never told details. So again, we see, though, the main purpose being here. He withstood me, came against me, and then Michael came and helped me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. And again, in the plural now, they were not only this prince, this great spirit, but he had help with him. And they kept me from getting through to you for 21 days after I was given the message, after I was told what to do. And again, we see this correlation of man's prayer affecting something and the angels doing something on the other side. And yet we have to say, if Daniel had not consistently prayed and fasted during this time, if he'd given up the 10th, the 15th, the 20th day, the angel may have gone back. God may have said, come back. You know, so I believe the persistent praying must have affected something. Or it could have prolonged it. If he had not prayed and sought the Lord the way he did, it may have taken 40 days. It may have taken a lot longer for the message to get through. And again, God overall allowing this process to work. Evidently, he has set up rules and regulations in this realm, and they have to move and rule by these systems that the Lord has set up that he's not seen fit to tell us about. And so he says, but now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days to come. So he said, I'm here now, but I was sent and I was given the word 21 days ago. You know, but something hindered me. This demon prince hindered one of the strongest angels in heaven and kept him and delayed his message. So again, we can see he does hinder us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 9, Paul speaking, for a great and effectual or effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He's implying that God is opening doors, and he's going to send me places. And he also revealed to him later that there would be persecutions and trials awaiting him, that Satan must do his utmost to fight against him and to stir up people against him, because he would be coming to lay the foundation of Christianity to the Gentile world. So again, he's implying here there would be opposition and hindrances from the enemy. And again, our response is often, let's go to Galatians for a minute, chapter 6. So we as Christians, if he's going to hinder us, then we need to be aware then what are we to do and how are we to deal with this at times. Well, Daniel tells us one key. You keep on praying and you keep on fasting or doing whatever God has told you to do. This is why Jesus, when he talked about the persistent praying, and when he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. And in the Greek, it's always in the continual tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And he says, and then the door will be open, implying something is preventing the door from being open. And so he's talking about persistence and perseverance in this pursuit of spiritual things. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing or in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He's telling us then that there is going to be the test and the hindrance, and the enemy's going to resist us, but we must stand fast. We must persevere. We must hold on to the word that God has given us, and we must hold on or we will lose something. That God may intend to give us something, but because we do not meet the conditions, we can forfeit what God has intended. And many people have. Many people have lost things that they could have obtained from God, and many people have lost their very souls because they did not persevere or listen to the Lord's counsel when he gave it. But notice what he says, do not grow weary. It's the opposite of being encouraged. It's the opposite of faith. And he says, and faint not, or do not give up. Had Daniel given up anywhere in that process, he may have delayed for a long time the message. It may have been more difficult later, or God may not have given him certain things at that time, implying that there had to be something on his part to do his part. Now, again, we don't have to worry too much about the angels doing their part. We have to worry about us doing our part. They evidently know how the game is played. Sometimes we do not. But Christ has told us and the apostles that one of the key things we have to do is to persevere and to persist and to have faith and to keep moving with God and keep on keeping on, you know, and because that is what perseverance and persistence is. And it appears that this is what God expects and what he calls the trying of our faith. Ephesians 6, verse 13, again, when we're in this conflict, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, the day of testing from the devil, and having done all, to stand. Again, not giving up, not becoming weary, not fainting. Spiritual fainting means you lose strength and your power is gone. Then you have no standing against him. And so he's implying that we have to put on the armor, the spirit equipping, the aid of the Holy Spirit and the weapons of the warfare, or we will not be able to withstand in the evil day. When the test comes, we will not be able. We have a perfect example in Peter when in the garden the Lord says, pray, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He knew the great testing was coming, and they kept sleeping. Remember, he said, can't you even pray with me an hour? They didn't. And then when the devil came, he used his natural ability and his natural strength to chop a man's ear off. He had great human boldness. And then within hours, he's denying the Lord out of fear. See, he did not understand the power of Satan, the power of darkness, nor the demonic powers will come against him. And he was not prepared for it, and so he fainted. He gave up and failed. His natural strength and ability could not stand against Satan's power at that time. And yet Jesus had warned him, watch and pray. And see, Jesus did. He knew it was the dark hour. And when he prayed, the scripture says, and sweat as drops of blood, then the angel came and strengthened him. Strengthened his physical body, his emotionals, his inner man, that he could go to the cross. Had to give him an ability and a strength to do the will of the Lord when he figured out at that moment what he was going to experience. That the Father was not going to remove the cup from him. That he was going to have to endure the horrors of God's judgment forsaking him on the cross. And he had to be strengthened, and the angel strengthened him to do this. He came with God's ability and strength to do the will of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. What are we to do during those times again? And he puts it very simple. Let us come assuredly, that's what the boldness means, with assurance to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we are tempted to be weary and give up and faint, then we have to come to God and get strength. We have to come and, the psalm says, when I am afraid, I will come to the Lord. So when the temptation of fear and unbelief and all of this comes against us, we recognize it's trying to appeal to the old nature and the natural man. And so we must get a strengthening to equal this, grace to come against this, that it can we can get strengthening from the Lord. So this is the solution for us. And so coming back, Satan may hinder us, and God at times intends for him to test us and sift us, as he did Abraham, Job, David, all of the saints. And the scripture says we're going to be tempted also. So if it's not the trial and temptation you like this time, wait around a little while and there'll be one. And if you do not get the victory, you will be put in that position again until you either get the victory or until you're finally defeated and backslide. That's what you're going to find in Scripture. That all of these things in your life, you know, it seems like every time certain trials come, oh, I'm not ready for this, God. You know, and one time the Lord says, you better get ready. You know, it's, well, I can't handle this. He said, well, what are you going to handle? If I let you choose, there won't be no cross and no testing, will it? So whatever you don't deal with, he'll just see that something else comes along, and it'll be either the same in intensity. But if you don't overcome, then you will. We see what happens that if we do not overcome, you keep losing a few battles, you lose the war. See, people who do Christians who do not overcome and listen, they eventually get bitter toward God for their defeats and their failures. And not only does Satan win at that time, they displease God and they lose their walk and communion at that time. And you got the devil displeased with you, got God displeased. And sometimes you displease yourself. And then the devil comes and says, well, you might as well give up and go serve. Well, he's won, hasn't he? So you're seeing people who keep getting defeated are going to lose the war. They're not going to make it. So these trials are simply something you better deal with, because it's not going to get any better, and God's going to see to it until you overcome in that area. He will not take you on. So like Hebrews says, He will not permit you to go on. And people try to get around what God's dealing with. I've met many. I used to counsel years ago, and people go on year after year, and they sacrifice, and they give money, and they fast, and they pray, and they give 30, 40% of their take-home pay. They do all these things, and they still can't go on with God. See, they think they can skirt the problem that God wants to deal with and sort of sacrifice in another area. It doesn't work that way. When God is dealing with the issue, He's not interested in anything else. He's interested in what He's dealing with. And many people try to run around Him. Well, give me something else to do. And God says, I don't have nothing else to do. I want you to overcome here. You know? And that's it. And that's why many Christians cannot go on with God. And after years and years, eventually they become carnal and lukewarm because God can't deal with them. And then they fall, and then they're the very ones that call on the phone and the very ones that come, I don't know why I do all of this stuff and God just doesn't talk to me and He doesn't lead me. Of course He doesn't, because you didn't do what you're told. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the disobedience and what God's dealing with that will keep you from going on. It's like, I want this done. See, because He knows what it takes for us to go on. He don't need to test us in some areas. He says, why bother? You overcame in that area. I want to test you in the area you haven't, or that you need to go on in and be prepared and mature in. So again, we need to understand that the devil is going to hinder, and it isn't always a bad sign, and many times it's a sure sign that God's doing something, because why would the devil tip his hand? He'd just back up and leave us alone. So you can be sure as soon as you start to pray and exercise faith, it's just the devil's nature to challenge you. He has to. He can do no other. And God wants the testing of our faith produces endurance. And without endurance, you're not going to make it to heaven, because endurance means you overcome. And it has to be a practical overcoming. So that's where your faith becomes something that works, or you find out you just have mental assent to some teachings. Okay, let's go on, or we will never get nowhere. Okay. So after Satan hinders us, which he will do, for you, or what is our hope, the apostle speaking to them now, our joy or crown of rejoicing, even is it not you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He's saying, you know, my reward now is to hear that you are going on with the Lord in affliction and persecutions, and that you are growing and maturing and standing in your faith, and you've not fallen away. And he says, and when the Lord comes, we'll be able to produce some fruit and say, hey, we did not preach in vain. We did not teach. Here's some here that listened. And your word did not return void, though 99 rejected it. Well, there was one and two who didn't. And so it was worth the Lord going through the process. So he says he will rejoice in that. For you are our glory and our joy. He did not say any object or anything, or any ministry. He says, why? Because he understood, we plant and we water, you know, but unless you respond properly and the Lord's moving, there is no increase. But Paul was saying, we see the increase. Your faith is spoken of in the whole area, that you are maturing and growing, and you've done it very well, and with all the persecution and problems that have come your way. And so he, again, Paul is impressed with this. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we still want to come to see you. He said, even though we are being hindered, and I've tried time and time again, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We still can't come to you. I can't, and the ones I want to take with me. But we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Notice he's called a brother, a minister, and a laborer. You know, he's a part of. Remember, eventually he's going to be one of the chief overseers over Ephesus, over many pastors and all in that area. He is with Paul at this time. But notice he says something here. He's coming for what reason? To establish you and encourage you concerning, notice the word he uses, your faith. He's going to use this about five times while we're reading. You'll see this. He's going to use the word your faith. Now, it's interesting. Paul often used the term my gospel. He called it God's gospel, the gospel of Christ, and he calls it mine. He shows you how linked he is. So we're going to see in this process, he's going to call their Christian faith their faith. See, it depends on what they do with it that makes it their faith. See, many people say, Lord, Lord. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he's not their Lord. Many people say they're Christians. But as far as God is concerned, they are not. Because they're not loyal to him. And they do not put him first. But they believe a lot of things that are true. They just don't practice what he tells them to do. And so we see here, he's going to do what? He's going to send Timothy to encourage you and establish you and encourage you. These are two important words. Establish basically means to settle, to mature where you're level, where you're going to see you're not shaky anymore. It has to do with foundations, to make you firm. So he's coming to do this. Remember, these were not probably Christians more than 3 to 6 months, but they were maturing. Shows you that people can mature, and it doesn't take years. We all will grow in the Lord and never get to the place where we know it all, but Christians should mature quickly if they labor in the Word and if they overcome their trials. See, the problem today is people have vast knowledge of God's Word and all kinds of helps. They have everything that Paul and the apostles didn't have. Poor Jesus didn't even have it. You know, but those early Christians seem to have gone a lot further than we have because they put it into practice and they endured things by God's grace that Christians today are not doing. So see, they're showing you there is a difference between a mental ascent of Christianity and the practical outworking of it. And so he's going, wants to establish you. You can hold, mark your place. We're going to go several places. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be sober, serious, diligent. Your adversary, I like how he personalizes in here. That's what he's like when you're being tried. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy, devour. He wants to destroy your spiritual walk and life. Resist him steadfast. Now notice the thing here. It's in your faith. It doesn't say in the faith of Christianity, because see, the faith of Christianity has no meaning whatsoever if it's not you. If you're not submitting to the Lord, his word, you have no Christianity as far as Scripture is concerned. And notice what he said, resisting in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood or other Christians in the world. But may the God of all grace, he's the one who gives us aid and help when we come to the throne, the one who called us to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. What have you suffered? It's like James said, you've endured. The trying of your faith worketh endurance. Your Christianity is a suffering at times to prove your loyalty, and it's a suffering to go to the cross and put down the flesh and yourself when the devil's tempting it to do its own thing and find your life. It's a suffering to die. Dying is never pleasant. It's never joyful. But it has to be done. See, again, it's the same analogy. It's going through the labor pains to have a child. It's never meant to be pleasant. But the end result is meant to be joyful and produce something. And that's, again, what our spiritual walk is likened to. After you have suffered for a period of time, and God determines this, he will mature you. That's what perfect means. Establish you, settle you, makes you fixed, and strengthen you in him. This is the purpose of the testing of the devil. This is the purpose that your faith can be proven that it's real. See, mental ascent proves nothing. The devils have that and tremble. They know who Jesus is. They always knew who he was. They knew he was Jehovah God in the flesh before any apostles did. Sure didn't save them. So we need to understand that it must be something that's produced in us. But notice Peter says the same thing. the trying of your faith. Your faith. God doesn't have to try his faith. He doesn't have to try Christianity. He knows what it is. It's in him. But if we're not in him, and we don't abide and stay in him during trials and tribulations, we will not be in him long. So this is, the warning given. Acts. Chapter 14, verse 22. Remember when they preached the gospel and made many disciples? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He could just as easily said, continue in your faith, because you will have to make it personal before Christianity will be any value to you. You know, it will not be just a submitting to knowledge. It's going to have to be a submitting to the working of the Lord. Continue in the faith, for through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. See, it's only through the tribulations and the afflictions that we prove to God that we're loyal and faithful. See, it's not just the called and chosen. You have to be faithful unto the end. Jesus said, in perseverance, you keep your souls. You know, and so you see that this is a major part of our Christian walk, is that our faith must be tried, and it will be tried in many areas, and we need to be prepared for this. Okay, I went to the wrong scripture, so let me back up. We'll come back to that one. Acts 15:22. No. Bear with me. I wrote something wrong. Well, we'll go on. No use me. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 15:32. That's what I did wrong. The faith. 32. Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. So one of the means that he's going to establish us in the faith and encourage us is going to be what? With many words. It's going to have to be the word of truth that gives us insight, encouragement, admonishment, comfort, warning, to tell us how to apply our spiritual life to the Lord, that we can resist the devil and overcome doing trying times. So the teachers and ministers are to come with many words. So it's not enough to tell somebody something. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded often, because this is one of the great weapons that Satan has. As Peter said, I know you know these things. He said, but lest you forget. Remember, that was basically one of the first sins, was Eve forgot. She said, the serpent caused me to forget. So it's not enough to know Scripture. That's why we meditate on it. That's why we ponder it day and night. We do not have the capacity to retain all knowledge at one time of everything we know. We can only dwell on one thought at a time, basically, or one line. And the devil does his utmost to sidetrack us and to keep us from even the words we know. And that's why we have to often remind ourselves and have others to remind us. But we're to be strengthened by the ministry of the brethren. And then Ephesians 3... 16, Paul's prayer, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, meaning he owns everything, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This goes back to Hebrews, when we come to the throne of grace to obtain help. What's the help going to come at? He's going to give us his word. He's going to use his word to strengthen, to encourage us. But where is he going to do it? In the inner man, the backslidden, the worldly, the carnal that are backslidden, they have no inner man. They're not in Christ anymore. You know, so the words will be vain to them. God's word is vain to the worldly and the backslidden. The only profit it can have if it warns them, and that's only if they listen to it. But to the Christian, we're not only to be encouraged by the ministry of the body of Christ, but God's Spirit directly will do this. And he strengthens us, gives us, that's when we're told to put on Christ, put on the power of his might. This is when the Holy Spirit acts as our helper, implying then that he can give us what is necessary to resist the devil and to overcome the trial or the temptation. Okay, coming back to chapter 3. And he talks about, he wants to establish you, encourage you in the faith. We find the encouragement is not only many words, but the Spirit's help. Notice they go together. But notice again, you're going to find it the first time, you're going to find it several more times. So you ought to put the inference when you read this, why does he keep saying your faith? Why does he personalizes it here? And that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Not only the ones that came on us, do not let this disturb you, but even the ones that you may be enduring. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Who is the we? I'm not going to go back, but then the scripture acts says, when they preached the gospel and many believed, it says, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we entered the kingdom. This was one of the promises of Jesus, that this is one of the marks of being a Christian. You will come under trouble from the flesh, the world, and the devil. And if you do not, it's because you're a false Christian. It's very simple. I've had more people hang a phone up on me when I was counseling because I said that to them. See, their concept of Christianity is, I pray so God will give me what I want and help me and make my life easier. I said, well, you got wrong Christianity. I said, Christianity, a good part of Christianity is that you must endure opposition and trials to prove that you're a Christian. And then they don't like that because they were told and lied to that it was all grace and God does everything and they don't have to do anything anymore unless they want to. Unless they want a few rewards, but if they don't want rewards, what do they care? They got their license to sin and their salvation on their head. Well, see, it's a lying gospel. They were told a lie. And so we need to get back to what Scripture says about the matter, that each one of us will have to, at different times and stages, our Christianity is going to be tested, and we will go on with the Lord or we will go back. We will progress or we will regress, but we will not stay the same. It's because God will not permit it. You know, to stay the same is to be backslidden. That's the lukewarm state. You're neither hot for God nor cold. As far as God is concerned, then you're cold. You know, he doesn't care what you think. He's telling you it's an either-or thing here. You know, it isn't, well, I've done enough and I'm not going to do no more and I'm just going to sit on my laurels. Well, no, your laurels will start burning one day. Okay, let's take a break here.